It also does heart rate of the audience. So I'll be able to know if you're feeling convicted or if you're falling asleep. Lord, I come to you today, and God, I just ask for grace to be a channel of the truth and the wisdom and the grace of God. Lord, I pray it's been a lot of things going on this week. I pray that you would make clarity to my mind, steadiness to my words, that you might be declared as you truly are. God, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would convict us this morning, show us the ways that we should go. Father, thank you for the gift of the word. Thank you for the way that it directs us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. God, we put our trust in you today as we go into this time around the word together. Amen. This morning's message comes out of some reflecting that I've been doing about the state of our country. Regardless of where you landed in this year's election, this political cycle revealed some concerning things about the state of our nation's character and how we as a people handle differences and disputes, particularly as it's seen out there in the open media. A friend of mine, Michael Morgan, wrote an article this October titled, "Kill the Comments," about how we as a people were responding to the decision for our nation. And he opened his piece with the following question. How is it that otherwise ordinary, well-adjusted people seem to lose their minds, and not to mention their dignity, on social media? One of the things that became very evident as I was reflecting upon what was going on with our country is that in this past year, as we were wrestling with what to do with this particular election, is that we as a people have absolutely no skill or aptitude for working through difficult disputes and differences of opinion in a way that honors the Lord. And what we say in our lips and what we say on media and what we say in Twitter and Facebook and what we, the type of rhetoric that we like to listen to, that all speaks to where our heart is, doesn't it? If you look at the book of Matthew chapter 12, verses starting in verse 34, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good? When you are evil, for out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks. But a good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Sobering thought that how we talk and how we speak about things is a reflection upon where our character is as people. And so if we take a moment to think about the words we use to debate, discuss, and assert our convictions this past year, what does that say about the condition of our heart as a nation? And what does that say about our ability to work through difficult things in other areas of this life, in other areas of life? So this morning, I felt a burden to take a few moments and refresh our minds about what is a biblical, God-honoring way to work through disputes and differences of opinion. If you all turn in your Bible to the book of Galatians, we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 1:1 and then work forward from there. As you're turning there, I'd like to just pose a question to you all. Why should we be skilled at dealing with conflict and differences of opinion? And I'll just solicit just a few answers from you all. Can you all think of some good reasons why having biblical skill in resolving conflict is absolutely essential for life? Maybe two or three of you might volunteer some reasons why that is a really important thing to have. Yes, Mike. Conflict arises all the time. It's pretty typical. Can any of you think of any situations, common situations that we come across where we encounter conflict typically? Yes, amen to that. Daddy, this is my toy. And I think as we ponder this for a little while, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to think about the different ways that we encounter conflict. If you think through all the various human relationships, husband and wife, parent and children, children and children, managers and employees, and friends, is there any relationship where there is not conflict and differences of opinion? Conflict is normal the fallen human experience. And I would have to say, if you look at the history of the church and you look at the history that we have in Scripture, conflict was normal in the church as well. If you turn in your, so you should be in Galatians now. If you go to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, here Paul talks about what are some of the fruits of the flesh. Sorry, the works of the flesh, not the fruits of the flesh. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If I could draw your attention to one term, one of the evident ways that you can see the works of the flesh, if you look at the word enmity there. The word enmity is the Greek word erkthai. And F.F. Bruce, in writing about how other people commonly use this word erkthai, wrote the following definition of it. "Enmity or hostilities between individuals or between communities on political, racial, or religious grounds. Not only hostile acts, but the underlying hostile sentiments and intentions are also in view." Staying a little close to home, we are a nation of erkthai. We are a nation that in many ways is struggling with enmity. And really that is a reflection upon where the state of our heart is as a country. So having skill in working through differences is essential in many different ways. And I would say that one of the ways that having skill in working through differences and disputes and conflict is in the proclamation of the gospel. If you think about it for a moment, is the very task of evangelism not an act of conflict resolution? If you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. And in Colossians 1, 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," verse 22, "he has now reconciled you in his body by the flesh of his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, steadfast, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and in which I, Paul, became a minister." The very act of evangelism, the very act of conversion, is a conversation of conflict resolution between us and a holy God whom we have offended and whom we are hostile to. If you look at this theme a little bit further, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ God, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, the very act of evangelism is an act of reconciliation. The ability to speak with those who are hostile to God and be God's ambassador to them so that they might be reconciled to God is something that takes skill. If you want to bring two parties together, that God has given us great wisdom and insight into how to go about doing that. So I want to say very boldly that if our God is a reconciling God, then we as his children should bear the family likeness. And if our God is the source of all that is good and all that is wise, then should we not as his children strive to have praiseworthy skill in challenging disputes? Should we not be the most bold to engage the things that matter, but everyone else wants to avoid? Should we not excel in discernment and patience in determining the proper moment to begin a difficult talk? And should we not be known for our clear, reasoned, and gracious dialogue with our enemies? You're truly to bear our Father's likeness. And if our God is a reconciling God, and if he is the source of everything that is good and wise and true, then should we not bear his skills and aptitude and noteworthiness in how to reconcile people that are at enmity with each other? So I think that is a strong charge to us to have God's skill in how do we deal with reconciliation and how do we resolve tough disputes. So why study Galatians on this particular topic? Dealing with conflicts between people is a place that you could go on many different places in Scripture. You could go to Romans, where it talks about be at peace with all people. You could go to the Gospels, where Jesus says, if you are there before the altar, remember that your brother has something against you, go and first be reconciled to them. So why go to the book of Galatians? Well, the book of Galatians, if you'll turn now back to Galatians chapter 1:1, the book of Galatians was written to resolve a very important dispute between Paul and the Galatian church. Due to false teachers, the church had really gone off the rails in some critical ways that were essential to essential to the gospel. These false teachers had taught the Galatian church a completely heretical gospel. They had accused Paul of distorting the gospel. They had brought into question Paul's own credentials as an apostle. And they had brought in their own reason, and as a result of that, the church of Galatia had bought into this false gospel, and now was very skeptical of Paul the apostle. If you think about it for a moment, this is a really difficult thing for the apostle Paul. Paul was one of the people that helped plant this particular church, and he had a really good relationship with them. He writes in Galatians chapter 4:12, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Think about how this would hurt the heart of the Apostle Paul. Here is a group of people. It was a church that he helped plant. It was a group of people that he had a tender, loving relationship with. And now, because of false teachers, they were skeptical of him as a person. They were believing something that was absolute heresy. So the book of Galatians is this very critical letter where Paul is trying to engage a group of people that have bought into heresy and have become hostile towards him. And I ask, does that connect with anything that you maybe have experienced or might be going through now? Have you ever been in a situation where you needed to discuss some very serious things and at the same time maintain and even rebuild an important relationship? Does that strike close to home? And so the first reason why I want to study the book of Galatians this morning is that it's a great window into how the Apostle Paul approaches the need to reconcile with this church and at the same time correct them in a way that they have really gone astray. The second reason why I like to study this is that the first couple chapters of Galatians provide a helpful window into the events that led up to one of the most important and controversial decisions in the early church. Can anyone think of what decision I might have in mind? When you think of like early, really controversial decisions that the church had to deal with, what's one of the first big councils or decisions that comes to mind? Preaching the gospel to Gentiles, which connects with the Judaizers, which is essentially the Council of Jerusalem at Acts 15. And if you read what was written about that in Acts 15:2, And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. This was no small dispute about what do you do as the church community now that we are Jews who are now living under the new covenant, and we have Judaizers that believe you have to follow the old covenant to be saved, and you have Gentiles who were formerly supposed to be out of it, supposed to be outside of God's grace, at least according to how the Jews thought, and we're now becoming part of the church of God. So this was a big deal, and very often when we read and we study about the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, we tend to see that decision in isolation, and we don't think about what are the historical events that led up to that decision, because it was actually about 20 years in the making. And this is where Galatians provides to us a very helpful window into what were some of the historical events that the apostles worked through that led up to the decision that they made in Acts 15. So, excuse me. In that sense, these first couple chapters of Galatians provide a very rich text for us about how do real live people applying gospel truth deal with and work through difficult, tense decisions together. So in summary, the introductions of Galatians will show us two things this morning. First, it will show us the process that Paul used to correct and reconcile with the Galatian church itself. And secondly, it will show us the process the early church used to correct and reconcile very important gospel matters. And part of the reason why I really like this particular text to study when looking at biblical principles for reconciliation and how to work through disputes is that it's nice to hear how the rubber hits the road. I remember when I first got married, I knew a lot of scriptures about marriage. I knew a lot of Bible verses about what I was supposed to be doing as a husband. But to be honest, I was a little clueless at times about how to apply them. And something I started making a practice of doing was getting together with guys who were older than me, who'd been married longer than I was, and just asking them, how do you do this? Like, how do you apply the scripture to your marriage? And hearing how they, after a decade or 20 years of marriage experience, apply gospel truths was a great blessing to me. And that's one of the reasons why I really appreciate this text, is because it's a window into the rubber hitting the road and the leaders of the early church trying to work through the very difficult topics and tense discussions that were coming up. So it's my hope this morning that in studying Galatians, we'll be able to extract from that some really helpful tools in dealing with conflicts that we can apply to our own lives. So let's take some time now, and I'd like to read through the text. So we're going to read, our text this morning is Galatians 1:1 all the way through 2:16, and I promise not to spend 30 minutes on each verse. So let's go ahead and read through this. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory of the Father forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, and so now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to you by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and even tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went up to Arabia and returned then again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went up to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who were influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on our freedom, that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved in you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Oh, thank you. Let's see, where was I? For he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came back from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when they saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So, first observation I would like to make about how Paul approaches this conflict. If I were Paul, and I was going into a really difficult decision, I think I just would have written to them Galatians 2:16. Because we know that you're saved, that no one is justified by works of the law. Often when I'm going into conflict, my first reaction is, I would just like to deal with things very simple to the point. Why not just read John 3:16 and call it done? But here, Paul doesn't decide to do that. He gives a long and detailed account to give them some information that's very critical for this church. I think it took me 20 times of reading this passage before I began to get the gist of all the events that Paul was talking about and why he even thought these events were relevant to what the Galatian church needed to hear. And when you read through this passage, I don't know about you, but this is not epic gospel text. This is not something where you go, ah, hallelujah, right at the end of it. This is detailed stuff, and you might even, when you read through this the first couple times, say that this is a bit dry, and, you know, to be honest, it's a little bit confusing what Paul is talking about in all these different events. Now, you could try and chalk it up and say, well, Paul, you know, he's a pretty wordy guy. I'm a wordy person, too, so I can sympathize with why Paul would did that, but that overlooks how God inspires Scripture. When God writes the Scriptures, He inspires not just the meaning of the text, but He also inspires the means, the genre, and even the personality of the writer to communicate the exact point He wants to articulate. So this very long, detailed account, it sounds almost like the meeting minutes of a deacon meeting, this very long, detailed account is exactly what God wanted the Galatian church to hear. And from that, I want to draw a very key point and ask ourselves this question. Do I have the patience, stamina, and attention span to carefully work through matters that have depth and complexity? In a day and era where we like to settle things in 144 characters, God's way of doing something is very, very different than that. In the early church, when there were matters of dispute, it would take months, if not years, for communication to go back and forth between different parties in the disputes. And that was because of the technology that was available to them. And in this day and age, you can count the minutes that happen between blog articles that get fired back and forth. And I rejoice that we are connected to a larger pool of information and we can be in touch with what's going on worldwide in the Church of God. However, I wonder if in the process of getting faster, we have sacrificed the character and listening skills that are needed to deal with conflicts in a way that pleases God. Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame." How many times in the middle of a disagreement do I find myself saying, yeah, I don't have time for this, just get to your point? I don't think that attitude honors the Lord. Often when dealing with difficult, weighty matters, it takes going through some details which at first glance are not thrilling and are not greatly exciting. God thinks that that information is necessary for arriving at the right conclusion. A common type of post I will see on Facebook these days goes about like this. Watch this video where so-and-so defeats so-and-so in 5 seconds with what they have to say, or so-and-so defeats what this other person believes in 5 words. Really? We can just say 5 words, we can just say 30 seconds, we can just say 15 minutes and settle a matter of deep, heartfelt importance? I don't think so. If one gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and shame to him. And I have to say, we as a people group are acting pretty foolish and shameful in how we deal with conflicts. So now let's focus a little bit on the first part of this text. If you look now at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, let's pull out a couple things that the Lord teaches us in these passages. The first observation that I find when I read this is that Paul grounds the discussion in the most important common denominator, and that is God and the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Even though he's about to strongly rebuke this church, he sets the mood right from the beginning by saying, hey, at the end of the day, at the end of this letter, we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. There is still one God who is over all of us. And yes, we're in the middle of a dispute right now, and there's tension between us, and there's serious heresy that we have to deal with. But I want to begin this letter with a very simple notion that at the end of the day, we are saved by Jesus Christ. It is the gospel which saves us. I'm not something special. You're not something special. The only reason why that we are brought together is we have one God who chose to save us and give us his Christ. The second observation I make is that Paul doesn't beat around the bush. He is candid and straightforward with what he has on his mind. Even though Paul has a lot to say and a lot of details that he wants to unfold, he gets right to the point. If you compare this introduction to other introductions in the epistles of Paul, this one is unusually brief. In a lot of cases, Paul will go at great lengths to describe, this is how I've been praying for you, and I'm really thankful that we had this interaction where you sent so-and-so to go visit me, and I sent so-and-so to go visit you. Not so in this case. Paul cuts right to the point that he wants to talk about. He doesn't take time to talk about sports or just sort of beat around the bush. He's like, hey, Galatians, how about those gladiators? No. We're having a serious discussion. I'm going to cut to the chase about what's going on. Look at how frank he is within just a few verses of beginning his letter. Galatians 1:6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and that you are turning to a different gospel. Recently, I had an interaction with a young man in our church who, he's about 25 or so, and I've spoken with him, frankly, on a couple of occasions about how where his laziness and his lack of initiative are causing issues. Now, this one particular morning, we had a dozen different things going on, and his lack of initiative hurt the ministry that needed to happen significantly. And so I went to him afterwards and told him very candidly, and this is not his real name, I said, Joe, I am angry with you, and what you did today was absolutely unacceptable. That's an important skill in resolving God's conflict, is the ability to be not abusive, not heavy-handed, but clear and straightforward with, I'm upset about something, and I believe it to be of great importance, and we need to talk. And I really appreciate that about Paul. And I think from that we can draw the important principle that to be mature believers in Christ, we need to develop some thicker skin and learn to have the strength of heart when we talk about difficult things. We should know that when we confront each other at the end of the day, at the end of that confrontation, our relationship was not jeopardized. We still believe that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we still have love and affection for each other. Now, it would be real easy to push that point a little bit too far now, wouldn't it? It would be easy to have an unbalanced view of what that looks like, where we could just go to people and say, hey, you toughen up, buttercup. You need to, iron sharpens iron. We're going to get some iron in your face right now, buddy. And I think that misses the point of what gives us that thicker skin when we talk to each other about difficult things. I think what gives us the thicker skin and the ability to have these tough conversations with each other is not that we have a tough, marine-like attitude about life and spirituality. What gives us that thicker skin is being whole in Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of knowing that even if someone needs to bring to my attention a way that I am sadly deficient in my Christian life, I know at the end of the day that what makes me valuable, what makes me important, is not my talents, it is not my success, not even my sinlessness. What makes me whole as a person is my Lord and Savior, Jesus. I think that's why Paul granted this whole conversation in the gospel right there at the beginning, that we are all under the same Lord and saved by the same gospel. So, and after a lot of lessons learned the hard way, I'm slowly learning how to have that thicker skin and how to receive correction in a way that honors the Lord. If you rewind in my life about 10 or 15 years ago, when someone would rebuke me, my first reaction would be to to be defensive. And I had various ways of being defensive. I would be defensive by demonizing the person that rebuked me. In my own mind, I would demonize that person and treat them like, I would find a way of twisting who they really were as a person. So I didn't have to listen to what they had to say. Or I would just twist the message and make it so ridiculous that I was like, well, I don't have to listen to that because what they're telling me is just ridiculous. And over time, I'm grateful that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in my own life has been when someone comes to me and says, Eric, this is a problem, it needs to be fixed, that my reaction now is, thank you for saying something. Thank you for telling me a way, for loving my soul, for caring about me, and thank you for bringing this to my attention, and let's talk about this. And that ability to say thank you for saying something, even when it's something that's really hard to receive, comes not from, like I said, my own thick marine-like skill, like I'm a marine or an army officer. It comes from, I'm whole in Jesus Christ. And if I fail in something in my life, I'm thankful that God brought it to my attention so that I can be more like Jesus. So, let's keep going on. The next portion I would like to look at is, this is Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through Galatians 2:10. I won't read this again because I think we've gone through that already. Here Paul talks about two different visits that he had to make to the church in Jerusalem and to work with the apostles. The first visit was when Paul was a fairly new believer, and this is in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. And then the second visit takes place later in Paul's life, some years later. And in regards to the first visit, Paul writes the following in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. Now, we don't know for certain all of what the topics were and everything that they discussed, but I suspect that part of what they had to do and part of what they had to work through and deal with was the fact that Paul used to work towards killing Christians. And now we had a brand new believer who had come into the faith, and he needed to be reconciled to the other apostles and shown to be a joint apostle with them. So we don't know all for certain all the things that they talked about. And perhaps maybe there was some need for Paul to reconcile with some families that he had formerly persecuted. We don't know all those details. But I think this points to two important things, that Scripture shows us the need to be intentional and to devote the full time needed to resolving potential hotspots in relationships, that we need to be intentional and devote the appropriate amount of time that is needed to talk through a dispute. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the author writes, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." We have to strive to be at peace with one another. If you look here, look how much time they devoted to this conversation. Paul went up and he spent 2 weeks with just him and Cephas and James, thinking through and talking through what this matter needed at the time. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about the need to be prompt and to be intentional about reconciling with people. I think sometimes we often mistake that for the meaning that all disputes have to be fixed in one single conversation. And here Paul demonstrates to us that there are certain matters which take a 2 week long, in-depth, detailed conversation to really resolve them properly. So I think an important tool and principle of all this is that when we have a dispute and when we have a conflict, we need to devote the necessary time to working through those issues. The second thing that I look at when I see these two encounters that Paul had with the apostles is it shows this huge amount of humility and his willingness to submit to one another in the Lord. Look at the humility that Paul shows in these encounters. In the first encounter, you have well-educated Paul, who was like the most talented, most educated, you know, he went to Harvard of Judaism. You have this guy who was willing to go up and be taught by roughneck Peter, who was a fisherman. That's not to say that Peter was stupid, but these two people are about as opposite from each other as you can imagine. And Paul was willing to submit himself to Peter and talk through what had happened to him, to learn from Peter, to talk through things with James. And I think that shows a tremendous amount of humility and his willingness to submit to someone in the midst of a conflict. The second visit wasn't about things that were happening in the early life of Paul. The second visit was about to, was the goal of the second visit was to settle the difference between Paul and Barnabas's ministry to the Gentiles and Peter's ministry to the Jews. And Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking along Titus with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. Think for a moment the humility this took on Paul's part to be willing to go up and talk to the apostles about this ministry and to make sure that his ministry was valid. Paul, in every sense, was an equal apostle to the other apostles, and he knew it. He talked to Jesus face to face in a very stark conversation. He knew exactly who Jesus was. He had had the apostolic experience, and he knew the ministry that God was giving him. When he was converted and Jesus knocked him off his horse, Jesus told him right then and there, this is what your ministry is going to be. And despite all of that, there seemed to be this attitude that was amongst the church at the time where there were some apostles who were sort of the better apostles, that the apostles in Jerusalem were the ones who were supposedly more influential and supposedly more important. And even though Paul did not give credence to any of that false elevation of those apostles, he was still willing to go and play ball with them, to talk with them, to reconcile, to help, so that both sides, so that both of these groups could understand what was their position and what God had called them to do. And if you think about that for a moment, Paul, going into that conversation, was not confused about what was right. He had received direct, in-person, face-to-face revelation from God about who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. He absolutely knew he was right, and yet he was still willing to go up and have a humble, peaceful conversation with the other apostles about what God was doing in his life. I think it would have been so easy for Paul to say, I'm an apostle. I've been in the throne room of God. I've spoken to Jesus face to face. I am this well-educated biblical scholar. Who are you to question me? How dare you question me? I am the Apostle Paul. You don't see that attitude at all. You see a willingness to say, God is no respecter of persons. If talking about this is what we need to do to get right, then we'll go forward with that. The next thing I'd like to observe about all of that is we see the willingness on the part of the early church to extend the right hand of fellowship to your true brothers and sisters in Christ and recognize your common ground. After this discussion, look at the conclusion the apostles came to. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing that we are eager to do. I think this points out a very important principle in working through difficult disputes. And that is, when you have two people talking together and you both recognize we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and you come to an understanding that you are both under the same grace of God, and that you both have things in common, you have ministries in common, stick out the right hand of fellowship. At the end of a dispute, if you've come to a successful resolution where you see the grace of God working in two different people, extend the right hand of fellowship. Resolve disputes well and affirm your brother or sister in Christ that they are truly a believer of God. So often when I look at the discussion threads that happen in Facebook or things, it starts with article, passionately violent argument here, passionately violent argument here, bullets fired back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and there's no resolution when it's all said and done. I don't think that honors the Lord. Because what we're supposed to do is recognize at the end of the day that we will all be in heaven together with Christ. We're all under the same grace of God. And if in discussing things with people, you realize that even with someone that you have a disagreement with has the same grace that you have, extend the right hand of fellowship. But then there is a time when you don't extend the right hand of fellowship. And we're nearing the end of the things I wanted to point out today. There comes a time in conflicts and disputes when you don't submit in humility to someone that you're encountering. If you look in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, here Paul writes about a very different group of people that he was interacting with. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved in you. So contrast those two things in your mind. Paul was willing to spend 2 weeks with Peter, make a whole visit to talk with the other disciples. With this group of people, I'm not giving them a minute. And the reason being is they are teaching a false gospel. And there comes a time in conflict resolution when bringing people together and discussing things in the Lord, if you recognize that someone is a false teacher in matters of the gospel, that we do not submit to. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." And listen to this. "As for a person who stirs up division, and after warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned." We should be open to discussion. We should be willing to submit to one another. But there are certain topics that are not profitable, and it is destructive to bring them up. And to those topics and to those teachings, which distract us from the primary matters of Christ, do not submit to them for even a moment. And that brings up the very last episode that we see with Paul here and his willingness to stand up and to very directly deal with some matters. This is the last thing we'll point out today. And this is Paul's confrontation of Peter and Barnabas. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." So let's just think about that for a little bit. So you have Paul, who, before he became a Christian, was so zealous that he was willing to kill people for what he believed. And then you have Peter, who, from time to time, thought that good gospel ministry was calling fire down from heaven on certain villages. Now, both of these people were wrong in what they were doing, but that gives you a sense of the type of personalities that were running about. There are probably no redheads in the Middle East, but maybe these were the early descendants of the redhead movement. These are intense individuals who are passionate about their beliefs in Christ. And Paul even looked to Peter, as we saw earlier, as a bit of a mentor, as someone that he was willing to spend 2 weeks of discipleship with and discussion. And here we see a reversal of that Paul saw a need that he needed to confront Peter publicly. And the reason for that being was Peter was a leader in the church, and his conduct was not in step with the gospel. He was leading people astray into a false gospel way of living. And Paul saw that and said, "I have to rebuke this publicly." And this is him living out what he talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Here Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:19, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. But as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." One of the toughest parts about dealing with conflict in the church is when you have a leader or a teacher who is behaving or teaching in a way that is contrary to the gospel. And in those instances, it is absolutely imperative for the other leaders of the church to confront that person in a way that is public. Now, that does not mean we are to do this in a disorderly manner. It does not mean that perhaps in the middle of someone speaking that one should just leap up out of the, you know, out of your seats and just rebuke the person there. Paul did all things in an orderly manner. He has a process for dealing with these things. But there comes a time when you have to call a spade, and you have to do it publicly, because this person is behaving or teaching in a way that is contrary to the gospel of God. And that's a sobering reality for us leaders. If you stand in this spot here, God holds you to a higher standard. You're accountable to the church. You're accountable to your elders. And I would just exhort you that don't take lightly your responsibility. Guys, don't take lightly your responsibility of leadership. Pay careful attention to your doctrine and to your lives. Because you are responsible for how you live, and you're responsible for what comes out of your mouth. And you could lead whole churches astray by how you're living or what you're teaching. So it's an exhortation for all of us to be sober-minded about how we live our life. But also recognize that if one of these types of confrontation needs to happen, it's not the end of the world. This was not the end of Peter's ministry, because we have 1 Peter and 2 Peter, which happened toward the end of Peter's life. So Peter repented. He repented of how he was living. He repented of the false doctrine that he was teaching, and he moved on with his life. And I think that goes to show that if you fail as a leader, there is a way that God can reconcile you and bring you back to a place of helpfulness and fruitfulness in the life of the church. Just another reason that you begin with the common denominator that we all live under the grace of God. So I thank you for your patience and your attention as we work through these lengthy chapters in Galatians. Just to review real quickly about some of the principles we've talked about today. I think it's fairly manifest by the works of the flesh that we see amongst us. Right. That we are a nation that needs to learn the biblical skills of working through conflict. It's needed for life. It's needed for the church, and it's needed for the cause of evangelism. And so that begs us to ask the following questions. Do I have the patience, stamina, and attention span to carefully work through matters that have depth and complexity? In my discussions, do I point towards the common ground of God and the gospel? In my discussions, do I beat around the bush, or am I candid and straightforward about what's on my mind and heart? Do I have wholeness and completeness in Christ so that when confronted with issues that I need to correct in my life or when I need to confront other people, we can do that and still be brothers and sisters in Christ at the end of the day? Am I intentional to devote the full time needed to resolving potential hot spots and areas of conflict in my life? Do I show humility and submit to one another even when I am absolutely certain I am right? And do I extend the right hand of fellowship to true brothers and sisters in Christ and recognize our common ground and interest in ministry? And lastly, when it comes time to not submit, am I bold to not submit? Do I stand up and challenge sin where I see sin and call a spade a spade? Lord, we covered a lot of material this morning. We go to you now in prayer and just ask that the Holy Spirit would take the particular points and principles that we need to apply in our own life. God, every single person in here has need to grow in this. I know I have need to grow in it. Lord, I pray that you would show us the particular skill of conflict resolution where we need to work on that. And God, I thank you that at the end of the day, we all stand upon the cross. We all stand upon the same God, the same Father. And Lord, I pray that we would be exemplary in how we discuss difficult things where there's tension and disagreement. In your name that we pray.